Before we get started this evening, take a few moments here. First of all, Mrs. Flossie Jones' mother passed away on Sunday, and the funeral will be held tomorrow at 11 a.m. at Community Center Missionary Bible Baptist Church. The best way to get there is if you go through Highway 18, if you're going from Best Springs, turn left on County Road 16, just go and you see it. You miss it. It'll be at the left. So, for me though, I want to take a few moments here to thank you for your gift to me and your kindness. This past 19 years, it don't look like I've been here that long, but this 19 years to me has been excellent one. We have had some challenges in the church in a sense, but in all, God has been faithful to us. I appreciate your kindness. But I tell you one thing, there is nothing that I treasure more than spending 10 to 12 hours to study every day, except of course, so Friday or Tuesday when I cut it a little bit short. To do that and to come here and see people sitting, to listen, to get what God has to say in His Word, that's more gift to me than any other gift you can give me. And that's to tell you that I get disappointed when I come and we have what we have. For whatever reason, I don't really people who can give me all the reasons on this planet, He don't please me. So I enjoy the faithfulness more than anything. My desire, of course, is that of continuous growth of each member of this body, that we do not arrive in heaven only to realize that we did not run the race well. We're in heaven, but we didn't run it well. That is something that scares me. Inasmuch as some of us take our spiritual life seriously, others, it's a matter of routine. And my prayers and desire for the Lord is to continue to cause each one here to grow so that when you arrive in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, you will have not one moment of that shame. I don't know how it's going to work out, but the Bible is clear there will be some kind of shame. Don't know how long it will last, don't know what the nature. But just so that we don't become part of that. So that's part of what I'm afraid of. I also get afraid that sometime many of us become complacent. That is, the Word of God doesn't seem to have the impact anymore in us. I also fear that as a pastor, that I will not fail to teach the truth no matter how it hurts, no matter how painful it is. And that's one thing that also, knowing what I know about what the pastor is, which by God's grace, if we ever get to Ephesians chapter 4, you will see really what a pastor is. So based on that, it's always my desire also, and I pray that I don't fail in that respect, to serve as a pastor to all those in this congregation who desire for me to function as a pastor. So I appreciate your prayers as we enter this, as I enter this 20th year on this pulpit. Let's continue to pray for the Lord to sustain each and every one of us in a way that will bring glory and honor to Him. Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful that you are such a great God, majestic in all your ways. No one can be compared to you. You are very rich in mercy, so we can come to you, knowing that you have designed a perfect plan for us, and that you have things that we can never even fathom. Our human minds cannot even conceive all that you have reserved for us in heaven. But we know that from here you begin to show us what we can be expecting in a little measure of the fullness of joy and peace. So we pray that as we begin our study this evening, that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We go back to the first complaint of Prophet Habakkuk that we have been dealing with in Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 2 through 4. But I'm going to read from verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. So we ended our last study by stating that the second question of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 3 is concerned with the aftermath of sin that he described in terms of distressing conditions. That this interpretation is correct is supported by what the prophet wrote next. Therefore, he continued to mention some of these distressing conditions. He mentioned a physical condition that people experience in the sentence when he said, destruction and violence are before me. Now it seems that there are two conditions describing the sentence, which are destruction and violence. But it is really one physical condition that the prophet probably had in mind. Now the reason for this assertion is that the Hebrew words translated destruction and violence overlap their meanings, as I will show you shortly. See, the word destruction is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. It means violent action, oppression. It is translated violence in Proverbs 24 verse 2. Proverbs chapter 24 verse 2. Proverbs chapter 24 verse 2 reads, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. But the Hebrew word is translated oppression in Psalms chapter 12 verse 5. Psalms chapter 12 verse 5. He reads, because of the oppression, the same Hebrew word, now it's translated oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word in question is devastation, destruction or ruin. It is in the sense of destruction that the word is used by prophet Hosea in pronouncing God's judgment on Israel in Hosea chapter 9 verse 6. Hosea chapter 9, verse 6. Hosea chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "Even if they escape from destruction, Egypt will gather them, and Memphis will bury them. Their treasures of silver will be taken over by briars, and thorns will overrun their tents." Still though, another possible meaning of the word is plunder or even loot, as in Amos chapter 3, verse 10. Amos chapter 3, verse 10. He reads, Amos chapter 3, verse 10 reads, "They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses." So here we see the word translated plunder. Now, of course, many English versions use the meaning violence instead of the word plunder of the NIV to translate the Hebrew word in this passage in Amos. The word violence, actually in Habakkuk 1:3, is translated from the Hebrew word that I mentioned to you about, I think, last week or so, Hamas, to remind you of that terrorist group, and that the name means exactly what it says, a violence, Hamas. That's what the Hebrew word translated violence is. And it is in that sense that the word is used in Jeremiah 51 verse 35. Jeremiah 51 verse 35. He reads, "May the violence done to our flesh be upon Babylon, says the inhabitants of Zion. May our blood be on those who live in Babylonia, says Jerusalem." So here, that's what no doubt is translated violence. And the Hebrew word translated violence also means wrong, injustice. Thus, when Sarah's maid became rebellious towards her after she became pregnant, she blamed Abraham for the injustice of it all, or the wrong she suffered. And I did make a comment about that passage in, I think, last week or so. Also in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. I'm not going to read that one. So based on our consideration, though, of the range of meanings of the Hebrew words used in our passage for destruction and violence, it should be clear that the meanings of the two Hebrew words the prophet used in our text overlap each other, so that we can consider them essentially synonymous. Now, this observation is really borne out in at least two passages where the two Hebrew words are used together. The first passage where it's used is in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18. He reads, "No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise." See, in the first part of the verse, the prophet indicates there will be no violence in the land. But in the second part of the verse, he indicates there will be no destruction within the borders. So comparing the two parts of the verse implies that the two Hebrew words rendered violence and destruction may be interchanged. So you see why we can say they are synonymous. Now the second passage that we can, both Hebrew words is used, is in Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 17. Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 17. Where is the violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. And your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Because we'll, by God's grace, we'll get to that later on and study it in detail. Again though, if you notice in the first clause of the verse, the word violence is used. And in the second clause of the verse, the word destruction is used. Now the prophet is describing similar events, so it is again implied that the two Hebrew words translated violence and destruction are synonymous in this in some context. Then, therefore, in our passage of Habakkuk 1:3, the words destruction and violence are concerned with a single event, because the two words are joined with a Hebrew particle that, although it's often translated and, but has other meanings such as that is. Then we have what is called Ehendiades. Now this means that instead of the phrase destruction and violence, we could render it this way. Instead of having all those three words, we can use two. And just simply say, destructive violence, to indicate that the prophet's emphasis is how destructive the violence he was complaining about was. So in any event, the first condition, the prophet complained to God, for which he believes God seemed to have ignored, is destructive violence. The second additional condition the prophet complained to God, for which he believes God seemed to ignore, is the prevalence of bitter conflict or overall hostility between people. It is this condition that is described in the last sentence of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 3 when he says, there is strife and conflict abounds. It appears, though, that the sentence is concerned again with two conditions of strife and conflict. But that's not really the case. The prophet was concerned with the condition of bitter condition or overall hostility between people, and so not concerned with two conditions. In effect, we mean that the word conflict actually explains the word strife. Now there are two ways to demonstrate what I've just said to show that it's correct interpretation. Firstly, the Hebrew particle translated and is subject to various meanings. In the sentence that we're considering, the particle has two possible interpretations. It can be interpreted as a marker of emphasis, in which case it means something like indeed, indeed. And the implication will be that the second expression, conflict abounds, states the point made in the first sentence, there is strife, but he does it in an emphatic manner. Now another interpretation of the particle is as a marker of explanation, in which case it means that is, or it can mean an indeed. Now the implication would be that the second expression, conflict abounds, explains the first sentence when it says there is strife. Now, each of these interpretations fits the context. But it seems that the prophet probably had a second meaning in his mind. Now, this will be in keeping with the second reason we believe supports the interpretation that we have given to the last sentence of Habakkuk 1:3, where one explains the other. Now, secondly, the prophet used two Hebrew words, in which one of the words has a meaning that overlaps the other. On the one hand, the word strive is translated from a Hebrew word that is used both in non-legal and legal senses. In non-legal sense, the word has several meanings. It can mean strive disputes, as it's in the dispute between the shepherds of Abraham and those of Lot in Genesis chapter 13, verse 7. Genesis chapter 13, verse 7. It is, and quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. Now, see, some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, use the meaning strive in place of the word quarreling of the NIV. Now, dispute may refer to a situation that will actually lead to legal case, as per the instruction of Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1. It is, when men have a dispute, they are to take it to court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. Here we see the word dispute, which eventually will go into court. Now, another non-legal meaning of the Hebrew word in question is simple quarrel or brawl, as in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. It reads, a hot tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. So there is translate quarrel. Of course, in a legal context, the Hebrew word that we are considering means lawsuit. Lawsuit. It can refer to lawsuit then as a legal process, as in Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2 says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, here she translates lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. That's something that we have mentioned in the past, that you need to be very careful. When you find a popular opinion, be very careful to scrutinize it. Generally because people just follow whatever is popular to them. So that as a believer, you have to scrutinize any of those kind of situations before you have an opinion. Or, the word can mean lawsuit as a legal case though, in which case the meaning may simply be something like case. It may just be a case. Or a defense. If you think about from legal perspective, it is in that sense that it is used in Proverbs 18 verse 17. Proverbs 18:17. It is, the first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. Now each time we get to this kind of passage, this is something every one of us should do, should use. Once something goes wrong, that involves more than one person. But it is much, much important for those who are in authority where they make decision. Because when you hear the first person, you think that's the version, you think that's true. You need to hear the second one. Because once you hear that, you begin to find that it is not as much as the person says it is. That's why you need to not go with just one version until you hear both sides. Still though, in the legal usage, the Hebrew word under examination can mean an accuser. Now it is in this sense that Job used it to his appeal to God. In Job chapter 31 verse 35. Job chapter 31 verse 35. He reads, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I shine now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing." So here, we see the Hebrew word translated accuser. Same Hebrew word, but nice translated accuser. Now on the other hand though, the word conflict is translated from a different Hebrew, from a Hebrew word that means strife, dissension, quarreling. And now it is in this meaning that the word is reflected in Proverbs chapter 16 verse 28. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 28. He reads, "A perverse man scares up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." See how destructive gossip can be. But here it talks about dissension. So some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, and the New English Translation, they use the meaning strife instead of dissension of the NIV. But then, where the translators of the NIV use the meaning strife, some English versions, again, such as the New American Standard Bible and the New King James Version, use the word contention, as in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10. He reads, "Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended." Now, secret Hebrew word can also mean source of something or the object of contention. So that's the way the Hebrew word is used in Psalms chapter 80, verse 6. Psalms chapter 80, verse 6. So he says, "You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us." Now, this second meaning of source of contention or source of object of contention does not fit our context in Habakkuk 1:3, so that it is the first meaning, strife, dissension, quarreling, that applies in our context. Then it should be clear that these two Hebrew words used by the prophet that are rendered strife and conflict have a common meaning of strife, while the first Hebrew word has also a legal meaning. So when he's using two words that you can't find a common meaning, the issue will become, which one are you talking about? Therefore, it was necessary that when the prophet used a first word that means strife as well as lawsuit, that he clarified what he meant in the use of the first Hebrew word as a reference to strife and not lawsuit. Although a lawsuit implies will eventually lead to some form of conflict. Now it is for this reason we believe then that the second expression, conflicts, abounds of the NIV of Habakkuk 1:3, is used then to explain the first sentence, there is strife. So we're saying that second one explains the first one. Now, by the way, the verbal phrase conflicts abounds literally reads this way: strife lifts up. Strife lifts up. Now, the word abounds of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to lift or to lift up, as it is used in Genesis chapter 21, verse 18. Genesis chapter 21, verse 18. It says, "Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." So our Hebrew word that is translated abounds here, really the Hebrew word means to lift. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is to bear or to carry. And so when Joseph gave instruction regarding the food that his brother should take back to Canaan, it is our Hebrew word that is used in that instruction in Genesis chapter 44, verse 1. Genesis chapter 44, verse 1. He reads, "Now Joseph gave this instruction to the steward of his house: fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack." Now here the word is now translated carry. Still, though, another meaning of the word, Hebrew word, is to take or to take away, as it is used in Numbers chapter 16, verse 15. Numbers chapter 16, verse 15. It reads, "Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, 'Do not accept the offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them.'" So here, to take is how the word is translated. Now, in our context, what we're studying, it is not easy to understand what the prophet really means. Well, literally he wrote, "Strive lifts up." He probably meant that there is much bitter conflict among the people. In any event then, the second additional condition, the prophet complained to God, for which he believed God seemed to ignore, is the prevalence of bitter conflict or overall hostility between people. He see how hostile people are to one another, and to him he said, "Well, God is not doing anything." Now, following the prophet's complaints, he stated the reason for the conditions he observed. Now, we assert that the prophet stated the reason for the conditions he observed because of the very first word of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 4. The very first word in where we studied, that word "therefore." That's what gives us the impetus for our interpretation. Now, this word is actually translated from a Hebrew word or phrase that also means "for this reason, for this reason." Now the question is, what reason did the prophet mean? He meant the fact that God does not seem to answer his request, or that he does nothing regarding his complaint, so that the conditions he observed continue to exist. In other words, he's telling God, "I've seen all this," and said, "But you're not doing anything." That's really what he's complaining. So the point of the prophet then being, the conditions he saw are the ones one will expect to result if God does not do something to deal immediately with outright sinfulness. In other words, he sees outright sinfulness and he's just a little bit disturbed that God is not doing anything. That's just where he was looking at it. So in fact, there are really three results or conditions the prophet says took place because of God's apparent silence. In other words, you have to remember what the prophet is saying. It's like, You pray, nothing happens. So, where are you, God? Nothing is happening. That's what he was facing. And he seems to be to me, God is not answering. That's why he's asking these things. So, there are other results that he says took place because of God's silence, or apparent silence, or his apparent inactivity in judging sinful people. Some of us may have felt that. You've seen some horrible things take place, and they seem to get away, nothing happens. And you wonder, where are you, God? That's what the prophet was facing. Now, a first result of God's apparent inactivity with respect to sinfulness is what he called that of lawlessness. Lawlessness. It is that the prophet describing the sentence, "The law is paralyzed," of Habakkuk 1 verse 4. Now the law here refers to the instructions or prescriptions of conduct that are contrary to the Old Testament scriptures, especially those handed by God through Moses. Now the prophet says that God's law is paralyzed. Now the word paralyzed here is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be paralyzed, alright, but it also means to be stunned, to be stunned. It is in the sense of being stunned that the word is used to describe Jacob's response When he was informed that Joseph was still living and he was alive in Egypt, he was stunned. He couldn't believe it. As in Genesis chapter 45, verse 26. Genesis 45, verse 26. Genesis chapter 45, verse 26 reads, they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. This is the next thing. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. Because his child, he thought he's dead for the past 17 or 18 years. And they're still saying, he's alive. So that stunned him. Now the sense of the word though in our passage is that of ineffectiveness. So that the prophet seems to indicate that the law has lost its respect from people. Now this is to be expected. What he says, people don't have respect for the law. And I'm saying this is to be expected. When there is no immediate punishment for wrongdoing, or when there is obvious injustice, people do not often respect the law. That is, there is generally lawlessness. Whenever you see people, you know, they do wrong, nothing happens. Or when people perceive a lot of injustice, then they don't have any regard for the law, no matter what people say. That's just reality. So that's what the prophet is saying. So this, we believe though, is the sense of the prophet's assertion of the results he says is due to God not immediately dealing with sin. In other words, people are going around, they don't believe God can do anything to them. And that's what he's saying, so they don't have respect for God. Now he certainly wanted God to do something to ensure that the law is not ignored. He's not alone. The psalmist fell that way. As in Psalms 119, verse 126. Psalms 119, verse 126. He reads, it is time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. In other words, Samuel said, okay, Lord, I see all these people going around, they don't care anything about you, about your word. Why are you doing something? Will you please do something? That's what they're saying. So that's the first thing that the prophet was complaining. He said, people have no regard for your law. Now, the second result the prophet states, he attributed to the fact that God does not immediately punish sin, is the absence of justice. Now, it is this lack of justice that is given in the sentence, what we're studying in Habakkuk 1 verse 4, when it says, and justice never prevails. Now, the word justice, it's translated from a Hebrew word that can mean decision or sentence in a legal verdict, as it is used in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 40. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 40. He reads, while your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared. That's your sentence. The king of Israel said, you have pronounced it yourself. Here the Hebrew word translated justice is here translated sentence. However, though, in our passage, the word means justice, in the sense of judgment, in determination of rights, and assignment of rewards and punishments. So the point of the prophet is that there seems to be a case where those who ought to be rewarded for being obedient to the law of God are indeed not rewarded. That's what he was saying. Those who are supposed to be obedient to the law are indeed not rewarded. But those who are disobedient seem to be rewarded, when in fact they deserve punishment. Now this is a sense then, because the word prevails. It's translated from a Hebrew verb that means to go out, to come out. So for justice to go out would mean that justice is observable, in which case the reward for being obedient to the law will be observed, while punishment for disobedience to it will also be noted. Now this will mean that judges who declare those who have committed crime guilty, while they exonerate those who are wrongly accused. That's what you would expect. For those who are guilty to be actually convicted, and those who are not, be acquitted. But according to the prophet's complaint, those who do wrong are not immediately punished or convicted, probably because the judges have become corrupt in that they sell justice to the highest bidders. It is for this reason that he felt that the injustice was not going out, that justice was not going out. Because what he's saying is, okay, Lord, look at it. All these judges, they don't implement justice. Those who are guilty, they find a way to acquit them. And those who are not, as we say, they throw the book at them because of their position. And that's what he was complaining. And that's something that, you know, we all should know very well, that it happens every time. Now, a third result, the prophet states, he felt was due to the fact that God did nothing with his complaint about the sinfulness of people, is the fact that the wicked overpower the righteous. So that's one thing he said. God, you see how the wicked are overpowering the righteous. Now it is this result that is stated in the last sentence of Habakkuk 1 verse 4, where we're considering the risk. The wicked hem in the righteous. The wicked hem in the righteous. Now the sentence in the Hebrew line began with the Hebrew conjunction that in our passage has two possible interpretations. It could be interpreted as a marker of emphasis and of strengthening a statement. And simple, so it can be translated something like indeed, truly, or surely. Now the implication of this meaning, though, is that the prophet emphasizes his assertion of how the wicked treated the righteous. That would be the implication if we translated the Hebrew conjunction surely or indeed. Now another meaning, though, is as a matter of causation between two events. Hence, the Hebrew word would then mean because, or we can just say for. The implication of this meaning is that the wicked does to the righteous, or at least that what the wicked does to the righteous, is brought about by the fact that, as far as the prophet is concerned, it has brought about to the prophet that because God did not immediately punish those who rebel against his law. See, that's why he said, well, that's why they're doing that. Because he didn't do anything to them, immediately they sin against you. Now each of this interpretation fits the context. And it may well be that the prophet had both interpretation in his mind. In other words, he would have thought that what the wicked does to the righteous is because of his complaint that God did not respond. And so, he stated it in an emphatic manner. See, you didn't respond to what I said, Lord. Now, anyhow though, the wicked here refers to the group of people who are characterized by wicked behavior or conduct. That is, of course, one that's in violation of God's word. The wicked are clearly God's enemy or those who hate him. This we can deduce from the declaration of Job chapter 8 verse 22. Job chapter 8 verse 22. It reads, "Your enemies will be clothed in shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no more." See, the first line of this verse addresses the fate of the enemies of God, while the second describes the fate of the wicked, implying that the wicked are the same as the enemies of God. Now, in our passage, the wicked refer to the Israelites whose conduct are at variance with God's standard of conduct as delineated in law. So this interpretation is based on the fact though, that the mention of the law in verse 4 is a reference to the law of God as given to Israel. So it makes sense that a prophet will classify those in his nation that do not comply with God's word as wicked. He's talking about them. Of course, he's no doubt he'd be concerned with the outside and wicked people, but he was much more looking at the inside at this point. So the assertion of the prophet Habakkuk is that the wicked hem in the righteous. Now the righteous here does not mean the perfect. That's one something you have to remember. Many times when we say the word righteous, we just immediately assume the perfect. No. Instead, righteous here is a description of a person who is characterized by obedience to God's word. And so such a person is characterized by a life that is in conformity with God's standard. When something characterizes you, doesn't mean you do it all the time perfectly. It's just that majority of the time that's what can be seen from you. So it's not saying that those who are perfect, what he means is those who have that devotion, those who conform to God's word, sure they fail. Here though, the word again is used to refer to the few individuals in the land of Israel at the time of the prophet who were still true to the requirements of the Old Testament scripture, particularly the requirements set by God through Moses. So that the word hem is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to surround, to encircle, as in Psalms 22 verse 12. Psalms chapter 22 verse 12. Remember I said the Hebrew word hem can mean to surround or to encircle. So here we read, "Many bulls surround me." That's a Hebrew word. "Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me." Now in the Hebrew form, what they call hifel, that our Hebrew word is used, it means to gather about. or simply Tohenin, Tohemin. It is this meaning that's reflected in Psalms 142 verse 7. Psalms 142 verse 7. It is, set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me. Some Hebrew word translated him. Yes, now translate gather about me because of your goodness to me. In other words, the psalmist is saying, Lord, if you set me from all this prison I am with all these problems that I'm facing, then those who are righteous, as those who are believers, they will gather around me to listen to what I have to say as I praise you. Now in our passage though, the prophet's declaration of the wicked Haman and the righteous probably means that there are more of wicked people than there are righteous in the land. So that it can be said that the wicked gather about the righteous. There is more. There's also the sense that the wicked maltreat the righteous. Now when the wicked outnumber the righteous, then they mistreat them. Whenever we find the righteous in serious minority, then they are mistreated. Now the situation in Israel parallels what we have today in our country. Parallel, exactly. You say, what are you talking about? See, there's a widespread wickedness or a widespread disregard for God's word. So that the few individuals who strive to live by the word of God are surrounded by those who do not. The result is that the wicked increasingly are persecuting believers. Believers who tell the truth are shouted down by the wicked because they are now in majority. You talk about certain things in this country today, and whatever they tweet, they go wild. And they just come after you. But what you've just said is the truth. But because we have now a whole mass that don't accept truth anymore, they shut down those who do. And that is the kind of thing the prophet was looking at. And he said, God, why are you doing something? And look at all these people. So you can say, I mean, what he is describing is no different from what we're facing. So when you think about it in this country, for example, you see that people who now accept things that are not just unbiblical, but something things that are against nature. There are so many now that it is a norm. The few that do not accept that are now shouted down. They are now labeled with all kinds of things. That's why the prophet was complaining, Lord. You see, with all these people, and you're doing nothing about it. At least that's why he perceived it. We're going to be, by God's grace, by next week, we'll begin to see how God starts answering him. Now, the results then the prophet gave, we have considered, are indeed evidence of perversion of justice. We say this because the phrase "so that" of the last clause of Habakkuk 1:4 is translated from the same Hebrew expression rendered "therefore" at the beginning of the verse. So the prophet implies that the results he has listed are brought about by perversion of justice, as in the last clause when he says, "so that justice is perverted." Now justice is perverted when judges no longer follow the law. That's all we're saying. They follow the law, right, as they say, but the law that conflicts with God's law. Justice is perverted when the judges show partiality to any group of people. Justice is perverted when money buys verdict. Injustice was a concern of the prophets, and so should be our own concern. Now it is true, the prophet complained that God does not seem to do anything to the wicked. But we can be certain that he will bring them to judgment at his own time. That we can be certain. Therefore, you should never despair, because justice does not come at the lightning speed you expect. Don't despair. So we expect, you know, God, look at the person wrong me. And we expect him to just quick and zap the person. No, don't think that way. And don't despair. Don't think he won't do something. He will do something at his own time. God, whose throne is characterized, or whose throne is connected with justice, will remedy all wrongs at the right time that he has appointed. Not my timing, not your timing. The timing he has chosen to right all wrongs. That will happen. And so, the prophet has complained. And now, we will end his complaint. And by God's grace, next we will begin to see how God start answering him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to enable us to recognize that although things may seem to us that you are not acting, that you are very active in the world. This is our request in Christ's name.